All right, today we're going to Luke's Gospel, two places. First, chapter 19. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks along the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." When he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Go over to chapter 24. Another familiar story. On that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since those things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village of which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Then they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Amen. Our sort of soundtrack for the morning is, of course, an Imagine Dragons song, I'm sure a favorite of all of you. I thought of it this week as I was looking at the themes that I was thinking about it in this, because it's a song both about disappointment and then ultimately resolving that disappointment. It starts off with, I know I took the path that you would never want for me. I know I let you down, didn't I? And so there's that idea of unmet expectations, of disappointment, and yet it ends rather celebratory with, I bet my life on you. I think that's kind of the theme that I want us to get to already this morning. And as it happens every year, I've had several people among you mention to me, well, you know, how did this happen that we have this great celebration of Palm Sunday? You know, Jesus coming in triumphantly and the crowds cheering, you know, waving their palms and so enthusiastic and so excited. And yet by the end of that same week, he's been crucified as a common criminal. How does that happen? Well, we don't know for a fact that it was the same people. Jerusalem was very crowded at this time of year. It's a big city, and this was a big special time of year. And so there were lots and lots of people there. So perhaps it was one crowd that did this and another crowd that did that, but perhaps some of them were the same. What would explain that? I don't really think it's that hard to imagine. I don't think it's that hard to explain, because we've all faced disappointment. We've all faced unmet expectations. We've all dealt with those things. Surely if you've had people, you know, come up and say, "Well, I thought you were going to whatever," or "I thought you would have," and doesn't it always hurt a little when you hear that? You know, some of us hear it probably more than others. Some of us deserve to hear it probably more than others. I hear it a fair amount, and it probably deserved to, but it still always hurts a bit. "I thought you would have whatever." Someone's had expectations, and I didn't meet them. And I'm sure you've heard that or something similar, because someone had expectations for you and you didn't meet them. Well, people had expectations for Jesus, and he didn't meet them. That there was a strong sense among the people that when the Messiah came, if the Messiah came, you know, if they could identify the Messiah, this man sent from God, that his key mission would be to free them from being under the boot of Rome. And those thoughts could be, you know, whipped to a frenzy, certainly on a day like the day that we read about, where Jesus comes in riding a donkey, and it looks like a very different kind of king, but still they have this hope and this expectation. We're told by at least some historians that on that same day, Pilate entered Jerusalem. And he came in with a parade also, a parade of Roman soldiers, with their armor gleaming in the sun, with their swords at their side, holding spears. They came equipped and came in a big parade as a show, because Rome knew that one of the most unstable parts of their empire was Israel, and particularly Jerusalem. Rome did not tolerate rebellion. And so, on Passover time, When Jews were gathering by the thousands into Jerusalem, it was time to make a strong show. "We're here, and we will not tolerate any kind of rebellion." So there's that parade that the people resent and feel oppressed by and believe that they, as the people of God, as this holy nation, should be recognized as the people of God and should be free of any kind of tyranny, that of Pilate and that of Rome. And they should be free from any fear of oppression and persecution, that of Pilate and that of Rome. And now here comes one who they say, this is the one we've been waiting for. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the one who will deliver us from all that, who will put us in our rightful place. And then Jesus doesn't look much like that. And he doesn't do much like that. And people were disappointed. They expected something different. They hoped for something very different than what they were getting, than what they were seeing. And the reason that we read later in Luke is because we see that was so even among his disciples. Even those who were closest to him, who should have most clearly understood who he was and what he was doing and why he was doing it and what he was accomplishing and how beautifully he was accomplishing it, didn't. They didn't see it either. Jesus appears to these two men who are walking on the way to Emmaus. Basically says, hey, what's up? They say, don't you know? How can you not know? Everybody knows what's going on. Jesus, a prophet, was condemned as a criminal. And notice that sad, disappointed note in the midst of that where they say to Jesus, we had hoped that he was the one. Yeah, we had hoped. But their hopes have been crushed when Jesus was crucified. Their expectations were not met because Jesus didn't seem like the Savior they were waiting for, that they were hoping for. And they even tell him that they heard the news that he had risen from the dead, but weren't buying it, obviously, because they were still leaving. They were going home. Right? Disappointed, disillusioned, disheartened, hurt, damaged, weakened. It was time to go home. Start over. Of course, they didn't get far because they ran into Jesus. And he changed things for them. That's a message I think we all need to grasp, because I think in our more honest moments, we would admit, maybe very quietly, maybe only to a few, maybe to no one but ourselves, but I think we would admit that there are times, and for some of us probably pretty frequent times, where we're pretty disappointed with Jesus also. Aren't we? He hasn't done what we thought he would do, what we hoped he would do, what we think he should do. You know, we want recognition, or we want approval. We want to be told that we're all right. And sometimes we come to church and we find out that we're not so all right. You know, you come to church and you want to be built up and, you know, told you are good people. You know, you're good people, and there are churches that'll do that. You know, you practice yoga and you recycle and you care about the environment. You're good people. Now let's go out and be good. And then you come to a church like this and we pick off your scabs. Say, you're not so good. You've got scars and weaknesses, and we kind of point them out. And we think, I don't like that sort of thing. That's not the Jesus that I want. I want the Jesus that tells me everything's you're good. I want a, as Mark Twain once said, I want a God that sits up nights to admire me. We find out that he doesn't, and we're unhappy. Or maybe we want some kind of success, some kind of advantage. Why don't I make more money? Why don't I have a better job? Why don't I have better friends? Why am I not better looking? Why am I not this? So you have all of that. See, if Jesus really loved me, wouldn't my kids listen to me? You know, if Jesus really loved me, wouldn't this or that or the other thing? We all have those things. I think, what's he doing anyway? And we're kind of disappointed with him. And we're not feeling very well. And we think, if Jesus loved me, wouldn't I feel better? And Lily, wouldn't I get over this thing or not have it in the first place? Or wouldn't my friends feel better? Wouldn't they have this? So we all have those things. There are times when we're just disappointed with Jesus. And sometimes we probably think, I do anyway, that he's probably pretty disappointed with us. Connie and I were out with some friends the other night. A friend told this great story about being a young girl, and her parents were very strict about going to church. And she asked if she could spend the weekend with a friend, and they agreed, but so long as the friend's family went to church. She assured them, yes, they did. And she went to church with their family. But it turned out they were Catholic. And she said when they all went up to take communion, she thought that's the thing to do, so she went up too. And she said, and then the priest put this piece of styrofoam in my mouth. So I didn't really know what to do with that. So I got back to the seat, and I said to my friend, can I spit this out now? She says, no, it's the body of Christ. You can't say it. So she learned something that day. And then she learned something more when she went home and told her parents. She learned that she wouldn't be spending weekends with Catholic friends anymore. And she said, it kind of gave her the impression that Jesus would be very disappointed in her for doing that. And I said, I can't imagine that Jesus was as disappointed in you as your parents were. And I said, but me, on the other hand, I said, I think there's a lot of times where he just sits on the edge of his bed with his face in his hands thinking, where did I go wrong with Wilson? You probably feel that way sometimes. I mean, we're disappointed with him. He's disappointed with us. We can think that way. And it's all wrong. And sort of deep down we know it's wrong. But we tend not to know why it's wrong or how to fix it. So let me tell you why it's wrong, and let me give you at least some pointers on how to fix it, try to fix it. First of all, we see throughout the Gospels, throughout the Scriptures, really, but especially the Gospels, that Jesus constantly sort of blew through people's expectations, but met them at the point of their needs. Right? Blew right through their expectations. But then met needs. Like the woman at the well, just for one example. You know, he says, if you had known who you're talking to, you'd ask him for living water. And she goes, all right, that sounds good. Give me this living water. And then he starts meddling in her life. And it's like, what did I ask? I asked for living water. That sounded good. And now he's going to mess in my life. But she ends up telling people about him. I met this amazing man. She can't wait to tell people about him. He met some deep need in her, not the one she expected, not the one she wanted, not the one she thought, but something deeper, something more important. And we keep seeing Jesus doing that. You know, the disciples are all, you know, well, now, Jesus, now we're going to go do this. And it's always no. You know, you notice that? They were always wrong. It's amazing Jesus let these guys write books. Because every time they think they're with the program. All right, now we go to Jerusalem. Nope, that's not what's going to happen. Well, Jesus, now we're going to... Nope, that's not what's going to... He kept disappointing their expectations, but then honing in on their needs, teaching them deep and important lessons, showing them how the kingdom of God was breaking into the ordinary and really transforming lives and changing people. He kept showing them that. And he needs to keep showing us that, doesn't he? I mean, we might confess we need mercy, grace, forgiveness of sins. You know, we need those things. Yes, we do. But we don't really want them. We want goodies. We want the things I was talking about. We want health. We want success. We want, you know, recognition. We want those things. And often Jesus doesn't give us those things. He often disappoints us in the things that we want, in our noisy expectations, that transform into needs and demands. And Jesus blows through them and says, you know, here's what you need. You need to change. You need to be kinder. You need to be more gracious. You need to be more merciful. You need to be more humble. I hate that one. Actually, I don't hate it that much because I have that one down. But You know, Jesus tells us these kind of things, and we think that's the... And then every once in a while, the Holy Spirit gets to work in us, and we think, I think he's right. I don't like it very much, but I think he's right. And when we see what we really need, we find that he's a Savior who, in fact, meets our needs. And so we need to learn to see him as he is, not as we want him to be, as we the make-up Jesus that we can all have, and certainly that the world has, but as the real Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, how did the disciples on the way to Emmaus do that? Jesus came, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself. Now, well, here's what happens when we see that story, isn't it? We tend to go to the end of it and say, and their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread, right? And they realized who he was, and that's the critical part. There's the magic moment. That's the real power. That's the worship, and the angels sing hallelujah. But it isn't, is it? Read the story again. When they recognize that it's Jesus, he goes away, but they say, weren't our hearts on fire when he opened the scriptures to us? It wasn't so much being at the table there with Jesus, beautiful as that must have been, but it was knowing what the scriptures really meant. If we constantly immerse and re-immerse ourselves in the Word, what we try to do in worship, right? We try to sing the Word, we try to pray the Word, we try to preach the Word. We should share the Word. As we constantly go back to the Word, we can find that our hearts burn within us. And it tends to burn out what we think are needs that are really unrealistic expectations, things we have no right to demand, and helps us focus on who Jesus really is and how much we need him and how much he loves us and how much we love him, so that we get ourselves to the place of the disciples, represented by Peter, of course, when Jesus was talking some rather advanced theology and all the people were going, no. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus still has the words of eternal life. But we need to keep reminding ourselves that those are the words we need. If we build up the expectations that our culture constantly reinforces. You know, we have great advertising in this country. It's a great, great profession, but it constantly wants to make us dissatisfied so that we can buy something. And we carry that mentality right over into our faith. And we need to break out of that, break through that, and come to Jesus and really say, Lord, I need the words of eternal life. Give them to me again. It's like the great hymn that we're not going to sing today, but tell me the old story, right? It's the story we still need. And it's the story we need to pour our lives into so that it becomes our story and that we're living out our part in the story of Jesus. Then we'll say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us about Jesus. Lord, we would be our own teachers, and we thank you for stopping us. Bring us back again and again to the word that we might know the one who is the way and the truth and the life, and that we might know the truth about him so that we can follow that way and have that life. In Jesus' name, amen.